Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word again, and thank you that there's so much in there that helps us to be what you want us to be. And I pray, Lord, that you would teach us today. And Lord, use your word to alter our thinking so we think like you do. And help us, Lord, those of us that are dads, to be godly dads. Lord, help us to learn and grow so that we might accomplish what you want. And Lord, I pray that you would even impress on our younger people that aren't parents yet, that they would learn these things so that they are capable of doing them as they marry and have their own kids. Help us all to be able to learn and be able to pass these things on to others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're in Proverbs 4, 20 to 27. I don't have that passage of Scripture in your notes. I actually used something else. So I will read that to you, and then I will just break it down as we go here. So Proverbs chapter 4, 20 through 27. It says this, "My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to all, for they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil." Again, what I am sharing this morning is not so much what a dad is to teach, it's how he's to teach. Okay, and then we're going to look at more topics of what a dad teaches from Proverbs next week. But number one, begin with preparation. Begin with preparation. He says here, "My son, give attention to my words." He's thought about what he's going to say. He's potentially studied the Bible. He's aware of what God wants. Okay, so begin with preparation. You need to prepare. There's ongoing learning that takes place as we raise our kids, as we teach our children, as we seek to be biblical fathers and mothers. But we need to know before we can teach. And that's the idea here. We're preparing, we're learning, we're growing ourselves so that we can in turn teach others. Deuteronomy 6:6 says, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." That's what God told Moses to tell the Israelites. These things that you learn or you hear shall be in your heart. You need to learn them first. Okay, there's a lot of parallels in Deuteronomy 6. We'll be pointing that out here in a little bit. But they are to be in your heart. You need to know these first. There's a preparation of learning and letting the Word of God change you first. Number two, you begin with preparation, then you get their attention. Get their attention. He says here, "My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings." And I put it down in your notes here. It's like, pay attention to me. Listen to what I have to say. Okay? So you're enjoining or encouraging your children and here the father toward the son to pay attention to what I have to say. Listen closely. Are you listening? Are you paying attention to what I've got to say here? Make sure you have their attention. I think it's a... what's the word I'm looking for without using other words I'm going to use later on? It's engaging your son or daughter to listen closely to you, to grab their attention. It's hard to teach someone when they're watching television or when they're on the computer. And yes, we have both of those at our house. So I know from whence I speak. You cannot carry on a conversation when someone's texting, not easily, unless you're texting them. That works out pretty good. Every now and then, Susanna's phone will buzz, and she looks up, and then she looks at me and smiles because I've texted her from across the table. But anyway, it's that those distractions have to be done away with so you can get their attention. Give attention to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. I think we live in one of the hardest times there ever was to parent. You never had the competition of technology that you have. It's everywhere. You walk into a store. The other day, who did I take with me? I went into Sam's Club, and I had a couple of kids with me, and walked down the TV aisle, and immediately they're entranced. Because all the TVs are showing whatever they were showing. But I'm saying it, you can't go anywhere because the technology is there. Wherever we go, we can easily port technology into where we are. The radios, I have no idea if anyone owns one of these, but a video DVD player in your car. You know, the idea that's like, really, you can't carry in a conversation with your kids in the car even, you know, or if you get dual screens or, you know, everyone's watching their own thing. And it's like, when do we talk? When do we get a chance to interact? And I say the biggest time that we interact is when the TV is off, when the computer is off limits, when you're just sitting there and you can, there's nothing else to distract you. So get their attention. You have to have their attention. You have to make that effort to influence on purpose. Number three here, work for retention. What does retention mean? Yeah, that they would have it in their memory, that they can recall it. You want them to remember it. Now, the hardest part, I think, of parenting as well is, well, we told it to them once. We told it to this person once, and they don't remember it. Well, it takes ongoing influence. That's why I believe the Bible talks about, and when they are old, they won't depart from it, because it's an entire process. It's not just stating the principle or the prohibition or the command, and then the kids immediately grab onto it and never veer off from that ever again. No, their heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, just like their parents. And so therefore, they need constant influence to keep them on the right path. So work for retention. It says here, do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of their heart. I don't think we memorize enough anymore. And I'm not one that necessarily likes rote memory kind of stuff, because it doesn't necessarily enhance you unless there's an understanding that goes along with it. But I think you have to have it in your heart before you can meditate on it, really. So that's why we've kind of made it an emphasis or an effort in FWAP to help the kids memorize. I know some of the Sunday school classes, they focus on this too. The verses that are in your heart go with you wherever you go. Anything else doesn't. Josh, you have more notes, because Lynn is walking around lost. Just give him the whole stack. You can afford it. There you go. Thanks. Where was I? And you take whatever you memorize with you, but you can also think about it. You can meditate on it, as we talked about in the Bible immersion, the first point in our basics of discipleship, is that you take it with you when you memorize. And we spend time in FWAP helping the kids memorize Scripture, partly knowing that they won't completely understand what they're memorizing, but also knowing that they will take it with them for the rest of their lives. Do you know that every Wednesday, the kids are reciting Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20 from memory? We do that once just so they don't forget. Because I want them to be reciting it when they're my age, from memory. They're up to four verses in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is they call it the Hall of Faith. But Hebrews chapter 11 kind of reflects what we're studying in Sunday school. It's like a history lesson of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. It talks about Abel. We just learned about Abel, who offered up to a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. We have hand motions that go with it. But there's things that I'm sure they don't understand. We explain little things to them, but there's things that it'll take time later on to understand. It'll take time, but if they have it in their heart, they can use it wherever they go. If they don't have it in their heart, it's just something that fades, okay? And I don't know about you, but as you get older, it's harder to make it stick. So you have to repeat it more and more. My kids, when they hear a little jingle on a television or YouTube sometimes, I can't get them to stop that. They just repeat it. They hear it once, and it's like, bleh. Finally, it's like, Sammy, you need to be quiet. No more of that, you know. I can say a word right now that they'll start saying it for another week if they hear it. But I'm saying, as you get older, it doesn't. But when they're young, it they can just take it in. For me, I'm the one that has the hardest time memorizing flap. Because they're always like, oh, you did it wrong. You forgot this. Okay, got it. You know, so we're working way through. Our goal is to memorize, at least initially, Hebrews 11:1-22. Part of the idea is to get it in their heart, and I do it on the same scope as this. When I first took Greek in college, we had Greek 5 days a week, and we either had a quiz or a test every day. So that was a certainty. The sun would come up, and you had a quiz or a test every day in Greek. Those two things you can count on. And if you died, you could have your quiz or test in heaven, but you will have a quiz or a test. Our teacher made us memorize in an ongoing process, but they call principal parts, different forms of different words. And he says, you have no idea what they are now, but when you get to the end, you will. So memorize them now, and you can use them later. They are there then in your repository, your memory, so you can pull them up. So that's the idea. You have to memorize anything you really use. Whether, and we've said this over and over again, but whether you learn to walk, your body learns how to balance. You don't do that automatically. It's a learned idea. It's a memorized feeling of how to keep upright. Okay? Tying your shoes. My wife says I do it backwards because my mom was left-handed and then she showed me upside down even, so it's confusing. And all my kids tie the same way my mom taught me because I teach them how to tie their shoes. But you had to memorize that. You know, there's the rabbit ear thing, and you poke something, and you pulled this. I don't know. But you have to do it over and over till you get it. Baking, cooking, fixing things, even working on a floor drain yesterday. I had worked with my dad years ago. It was my Sunday school teacher that had come over to help him one time, and I got an idea of what it was all about. And then I think I'd done it more since then, but It takes a learning and a memorizing to do that. So the idea is, the goal is to help the kids learn and memorize. We also review almost every week in FLAP the five rules: fear God, obey and honor your parents, love one another. We try to do that so they have it in their head and their hearts, so that eventually it'll sink in. Just because they can't give you a doctrinal exposition of what does it mean to love one another doesn't mean they shouldn't have that in their mind. Okay? So it helps. And even this passage here, I have taught my kids in the form of a song, so that there's things in there that it's fun to sing, it's good to sing, but it probably hasn't sunk in all the way yet. Proverbs 4:20-27. But the idea is a work for retention as we... It's hard work to get kids to to learn in that sense. It's probably harder for the parents, but it's hard work. You have to get to the point so they can answer it back. What does it mean? Because then you've at least taught that first step. They need to retain it. Make yourself remember them is what this passage is saying. That's when you can meditate on them or memorize them. That's how you get there. The next a practice, I guess you'd call it. It's a step, but all these are ongoing at the same time. But provide motivation. Now, this will be different than what you might expect. What do you usually think when you think of motivation for a kid, for a child?
An allowance.
How many got an allowance growing up? I did, until I got a paper out. That was the last. I was in the fifth grade when I got kicked out on the street and had to, no. I had 15 papers to deliver every day. And what we're not saying is, I know that teachers give out different things. We always give treats out at FLAP, you know, stuff like that. But notice what he uses for motivation. I'm going to jump down here and just write something here. What, anyone know what, too bad you couldn't spell them for me as well. There's two different kinds of motivation, X and N. Extrinsic and intrinsic. By the way, I learned this from my pastor in high school at Cedar Rapids. He spoke here once several years ago. But extrinsic motivation is something external. You get something. It's not necessarily wrong. I go to work for extrinsic motivational reasons. If they quit paying me, I quit going to work. It just that happens to be that way. But when it comes to walking with God, there's extrinsic. God promises to reward us ultimately. There's different rewards. But we need to appeal to our kids on the basis of higher things. Those lower things are not wrong. Okay? And then God also rewards us with crowns and even better resurrection. You find that in Hebrews 11 and things like that. But notice the way the Father appeals to them. He's not saying, do this and I'll give you a piece of candy. And again, we said that's not wrong. He's going beyond that. He doesn't want us just to learn this to get there. He's trying to implant the deeper reason why here. Extrinsic is external motivation, things that you can have or get. Intrinsic is internal motivation. The bigger reason, the more important reason. Pastor Engel, the one that I learned this from, he used to say this, whatever it takes to get somebody is what it takes to keep somebody. You know, like if a church motivates you to come to church because they're handing out money under the seats, well, then you better keep handing money out of the seats. If it's a musical program, you know, some kind of concert or something, and people like the people playing, you got to keep doing that. That's what takes it. If you take it away, they go away. That's external motivation. That's extrinsic motivation. Intrinsic motivation is like the higher reasons, the internal reasons. And notice he gives them here, they go like this, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Now listen, this will give you, by learning what I'm going to teach you, the Father says to his Son, it will give you life. That could be long life, which I think it has something to do with, and I'll show you here shortly. But also, the quality of life. You can live a life of misery because you reject what God says. Gain the whole world and lose your soul, lose your life. You waste your life. And then health to all your flesh. It'll make you healthier, believe it or not, by following God. Now, we're not talking health and wealth here, but guess what? You do what God says, generally speaking, you'll live a healthier lifestyle than someone who rejects what God has to say. Okay? You take care of yourself differently. All right. Provide motivation here. I have three underneath here. By the way, these are taken from the backsides of your notes here, but they are life. This is repeated in Proverbs 3, 1 and 2. My son, give attention to my word. I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong passage. I memorized it. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. And notice what he says, for length of day, long life and peace they will add to you. Okay, so they are life. For length of days, so a long life, length of days seems to be that you get more out of your day. Because everyone has 24 hours, yes? Is that correct? So you get more out of your day because you're following God than someone who isn't following God? For length of day, long life, and peace, right? Inner peace, I believe, and maybe even external peace. Since it doesn't signify it, it could mean both. Inner peace, and also you get along with people more so than not. The second one that's found in Proverbs chapter 3, which is again on the back side of your notes there, they are health. And this is Proverbs 3, 7, and 8. It says this here, on Proverbs 3, 7, and 8 here. It says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Okay? So they're... Following God gives us a measure of health compared to someone who doesn't. That doesn't mean you won't get sick, won't get cancer, won't die young or whatever. But the idea is a lifestyle that rejects God is unhealthy compared to a lifestyle that is, okay? The third point here, I got hay instead of they. The principles that God teaches, they are valuable. Hey, these are worth knowing. These are things you can take for the rest of your life. They are valuable. It says here, now listen closely. I'll read verses 13 through 18. Again, you can follow along if you want on the backside. By the way, I don't have a copy of the notes because mine are in color. So the reason I'm saying that. But I've highlighted. It should be a slightly different color. All of those highlighted verses are benefits of obeying what God says. Yours will probably be a lighter, like a gray instead of a solid black. But like verse 2 are benefits. Verse 1 is the statement. But verses 13 through 18, happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. You want to be happy? That's another motivation right there. Hey, this will bring you happiness. For her proceeds, the proceeds of wisdom, are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. Hey, you learn this, it's more important than gold or silver. How's that for a dad telling his kid? Okay, this is worth more than money. Verse 15, she is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. You know what? You walk with God, you make wiser choices. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. All those are benefits, okay? So they're valuable. So when we talk about intrinsic motivation, it's like, man, this is good to know. It's good to know anytime or anywhere, this is good. And it's worth more than money. And by the way, you learn this and money comes after it. You make wise choices. It doesn't necessarily mean you'll be rich, but you will make wise choices that change how you handle money and change what results. And I believe even God can choose to bless over and above just the basic principles there. So provide motivation. Hey, life, health, value is there. And there's quite a few more on the back side there, if you're able to see the difference. I should have italicized them or something. But even the confidence in the Lord and things. But number 5. This is another one. Aim for prevention. Now, what do we mean by prevention? It's interesting to note that in Proverbs 4, verses 23 to 27, Solomon here, teaching his son, is focusing on prevention because it's a lot easier to prevent a problem than it is to fix one. Does that make sense? It's a lot easier to lock your door, as an illustration, than it is to get a robber out of your house. It's a lot easier to install an internet filter on your computer than it is to constantly fight temptation. It's a lot easier to, you know, decide beforehand and choose to do different things than it is to have to fix the problem. Someone's posted over and over, and I don't know who came up with it, but it's like, we don't let kids study the Bible in school anymore, but guess what? We let them study in prison. Say, what if we would start at the beginning and do it, teach them principles so that they, you know, ideally wouldn't, many of them would avoid prison by knowing the truth to begin with. Okay? So aim for prevention. And there's four things here that the father tells them to be careful about. He says, care about these four things here. The first one is, you should have heart care. Notice here it says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues, out of it spring the issues of life. Okay? And I think we've seen that before, but whatever you put into your heart comes out of your heart, right? And it's a lot easier to prevent something from getting in than ever trying to get it out again. Okay? Keep your heart. Watch what goes in. Be careful what you read. Be careful what you watch. Be careful what you browse. Be careful. Did I already say listen to? Be careful what you listen to. All of these things impact you. There's a programming term that most of you have probably heard over the years, but it's G-I-G-O. Someone help me. Garbage in, garbage out. When you program, you get what you program. You get whatever the program says. You put in code, and if you code garbage, you get garbage. And that's the same thing it's true in our hearts. Whatever we put into our hearts is what we become. And that's what we think about. That's why I encourage people, even Christian songs. There are so many vain, worthless Christian songs. It fills your heart, fills your mind, but it tells you nothing or tells you little. It kind of occupies, and it ends up being drivel rather than something deep and good. But especially even worldly songs or whatever, it ends up being part of you, and you can even think that way. It changes the way you think. Albert Mohler wrote recently about the same-sex marriage issue. He said the more that people watch television, the less they are against same-sex marriage. It changes the way they look at things. It's funny. It just does. So, and by the way, that's, you know, just standard fare anymore. It's everything is considered okay anymore. So we need to be very careful what goes in. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. That's who you become. That your heart determines your direction. Your heart determines what you think about. Your heart determines what you say. Your heart determines ultimately what you do and where you go. So heart care is what Solomon tells his son. keep your heart. It's a lot easier to protect your heart than to try and purge your heart. It's sad, but it's true. But I remember like naughty stories, dirty stories that I heard probably in early elementary school, and I can still remember those today. Right? It's a lot easier not to have something in your mind than it is to put something in and then try to expunge it from your mind. It's too hard to do that. We don't have that control over our mind. So be careful what you put in, because you can't get it back out. And what you put in changes the way you live, you think, you walk. The next one, funny enough, and we've already talked about this some, is ear care. And we're not talking about physical ear care here, like eye, ears, nose, and throat. But we're talking about what you listen to and who you listen to. Put away from you a deceitful mouth. You should not be around people that are liars. One of the things that I'll hit on next week, Lord willing, about what we teach our kids. This is how we teach our kids, but what we teach our kids is choose your companions carefully. Proverbs 1 starts that way. Don't hang around people that are bad companions, because they will change the way you live. Okay? He who walks with the wise will be wise, but the companion of fools, well, I can't remember if it's destroyed or see destruction. It depends on who you hang around with. And again, our culture of what we listen to is so much more pervasive or whatever, because you can be around the most vulgar people without leaving your living room. They become your companions, and they change the way you live. So in every way, you know, when this was written, there was no such thing as a printing press. You didn't have to worry about reading or looking at pornography. You could certainly be tempted, but it was a lot more difficult, right? There was no such thing as an internet when I was even growing up, right? That's a new in the 80s, mid-80s, when it just started creeping in, 1990-ish or so, there was no such thing as even texting or, you know, cell phones or what. All of that changes, and each one of those is an avenue of being connected to companions, whether you ever have met them in person or not. And they change the way you think. So be careful what you hear, the songs you listen to, the shows you watch, because whatever goes in your ears is going to make a difference in your life. Instead, put good things in, right? Accompany yourself with good companions, things like that. Put perverse lips far from you. One of the secondary motivations of a job change for me is this. Not because I'm not big enough to make it so that I don't have the power to choose. I do. But I work in a very vulgar environment. A military environment is very vulgar. And, I mean, they're not out to offend. That's just the way they talk. And I would prefer not to be in that situation. Okay, that doesn't mean you can get away from unbelievers. In fact, there's several Christians there, which I thank the Lord for. And they don't speak in a vulgar way, which is amazing, at least some of them. But it changes the way you think, whether you like it or not. Those words are in your head 8 hours a day. Okay, so then you got to be careful as much as you have the opportunity to choose. So ear care, pay attention to what you listen to, because it'll change the way you think. I'm going back to music, but I think music is probably one of the most pervasive ways of changing the way young people think. And I say that from a worship song standpoint. I'd say that from a rock and roll standpoint. You know, in the church and out of the church, it changes the way people think. And be very careful. Be very selective. Evaluate what you listen to. Is this biblical? Is this right? Is this person here walking with God? So I've shared my experiences in the past in the Christian music industry world, where there are Christian rock singers, and whether or not I like their music or not really wasn't that relevant, but they never went to church. Well, why would you feed yourself on theoretically on spiritual food from people that disobey God and the very rudimentary things about them? You know, that they don't obey God's very basic things. So just stuff to think about. Another one that goes very close to this is eye care, right? Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. The very biblical words, very to that song. But eye care, it says, let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. You're looking at your destination. Don't let it be distracted by things that can tempt you. Now, this is probably maybe a little bit symbolic, but maybe it won't, because guess what? These people are walking down the road every day, and all the temptations that they had in their culture were to the right or the left of them, on the roads of wherever they were at. That's where that all of that was. Now, like I said, it's a lot more complex because there are so many things you can see without ever leaving here if you have a cell phone, right? There's so many things that you can see because of the printing press, which is a great, wonderful thing. We can have copies of the Word of God, but it's also one of the most dangerous things that has ever been created. Same with the internet. Wonderful thing, but also the most dangerous. Okay, because of that. So eye care. Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. We need to teach our kids that it's better to avoid something rather than to look at it, you know, if it's wrong. And there's so much there. And I remember having a discussion years and years ago. It was your dad, actually, Jordan. I don't know what context it was. It was a Sunday school class or what, but there's times when you can't avoid being someplace where signs like a billboards and things like that, but you don't have to choose to look at them, right? Once you see it, you can look away or whatever, and then after that, you rest upon the power of God and the strength of God to help you with that. So eye care. So heart care, be careful what you put in. Ear care, eye care, and the last one, what do you think the last one is? Ponder the path of your what? Your feet. Feet care. It's like podiatry? My pastor's talking about podiatry in church, right? No, but look at how do you care for your feet in a spiritual sense? Okay, we're not talking about athlete's foot. We're talking about where your feet go. Do you know what? One of the biggest ways to avoid falling into sin is being careful where you go. And that means being careful now where you go on your cell phone, where you go on the internet, where you go on your TV, where you go in a magazine, where you go, all of those things, right? Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. You think ahead and decide what can be tempting me over here. And I might choose not to go there, or I might choose to go a different way. Okay, all of those things, or just make it impossible for me to do it, or if I have to, and I'm not allowed to do something else, then maybe, you know, to sing while I have to go through that area, or whatever the case might be. But ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. You think ahead and figure out what you're doing. You walk in a purposeful direction, a purposeful way. You don't go into a bar so that you're wrestling with alcohol and all the stuff that goes on being in a bar when you can avoid going to the bar. Why do that? Unless there's a specific reason. And by the way, just so you know, I believe Jesus would probably have been in a bar, but not for drinking reasons. Okay, I understand that. But I'm saying the average person shouldn't be in a lot of places because of what that will do to your soul, and that overwhelming temptation will be in many places. I was able to exercise this on occasion in the Army.
they would say, hey, why don't you go with this here? It's like, no, I'm good to go. I'm good where I'm at. Right before I came home to get married, my mentor of sorts, he was a staff sergeant, wanted to take me to Savannah as a bachelor party kind of idea, just to go up to Savannah. And I said, no. I was kind. Thank you. Thanks for thinking of me. But I honestly thought, because of the people that I kind of knew them a little bit after being around, I could have potentially not even been back for my wedding by the time they got done with me. They could have drugged me, put me, I could have woke up next to a prostitute. And that's not a stretch of the imagination. So I didn't go with them, okay? I was still friendly to them. I had a relationship with these guys, at least like that staff sergeant, all the way while I was in the military, as long as I knew him there. I wasn't arrogant or whatever, but I did not choose to go places that I knew would be tempting or compromising in that way. It makes a difference where you go. And you need to impress upon your kids, where you go makes a difference. You will be tempted more in some places than others. And you need to ponder the path of your feet. You think about where that's heading you, and you say, well, I guess I'm not going to head that way, because I know that I will be tempted, and I can choose not to go that way. So that's a feet care is an important thing. Think about where you're going and choose a different path. If you constantly are tempted, whether it's virtual world of the internet or the television, figure out a different path. Okay? Whether it's unplugging something or a filter or doing something else instead. I don't know about you. I get home from work and you just want to sit down. I usually don't watch TV when I come home, but it's easy when at a certain time of the night, it's easy just to give up and let your mind numb and watch something, right? So change the course. Do something different. I'm good if I don't sit down, or whatever. So anyway, ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. There's two A's here. I call them two A's. Two words to start with A. Number one, fathering needs to be active, not passive. In other words, you take the initiative and do it. He's saying, my son, give attention to my words. Incline your ears to my sayings. He's not waiting for his son to come and ask him a question. That's the difference. Passive means that you just wait for something to happen. And I tell you what, I would say that this whole passage is hard for me, because I grew up, my dad is an awesome dad. He is to this day. But I don't know if it was his era or just the family or whatever, but they're not a big talking family. And his dad was not very good to him. So dad wasn't very active in the way of influencing. He was an excellent example, and he got us to church every time the doors were open. So he actively did what he knew how to do. But he wasn't one that was good verbally influencing you. He could tell you what not to do. That he was okay with that. And I'm not saying that in any way to demean my father. I'm the same as my dad. Because I did not experience that, it's hard for me to influence verbally. I enjoy laughing. I enjoy doing, but it's harder for me. I have to really work at it, and I'm not very good at it yet. So, but it, some people I know one friend, he is just really good at this. His dad was really good at this. I mean, every time you sat down, you just learned things from his dad, because he was always teaching you. And what a heritage to have there. But it needs to be active. Just like, I got it in the next verse talks about that too. So fathering needs Fathering. Fathering needs to be always. Okay? Active means you take the initiative. You don't wait for your child to come and then react, okay? But it needs to also be always. You need to try to do it in an ongoing way. Look at the passage of Scripture at the bottom of your notes here. It says, this is Deuteronomy 6:7, you shall teach them diligently. There's that. You try hard to do that, and you're actively doing it to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. It's an ongoing communication, not just an example. And I think an example is outstanding. Please understand that you need an example, a good example, okay? And you are an example. You aim to be a good one. But you need to, in an ongoing way, influence your kids toward the Lord, toward what is good and what is right. And that is what we mean by always. So there's that active and always ideas are both found in this passage here. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Again, in our culture, it's so easy for families to be so distracted. It could be from activities. I'm thankful, maybe my kids aren't as much, I don't know. I don't know if they know what they're missing maybe or not, but I'm glad my kids aren't super involved in outside activities. I'm not saying they're necessarily bad, but when I see families and all they do is outside activities, when do they talk? When do they interact? When do they get to be family? And I so appreciate the fact that we're able to eat most dinner meals together if they're there. Josh works second shift three days a week, so he's not always there. But we've always had that family evening dinner all the time, and we interact even there. But my prayer for you, and it's my prayer for myself, that we would be able to actively and always influence our kids in these areas. And this kind of tells us a little bit how. Look again, just in summary, I'll read this. Prepare your own hearts. I'm preaching to the choir because you're here getting prepared, but read your Bible every day. You know, memorize your own scripture before you teach it to your kids. Get their attention. Affirm in their minds how important this is, and not just, are you listening to me? But, you know, kind of encourage them, hey, listen up now. I know you're distracted. Look this way, right? Listen to me as I'm talking. Work for retention. The goal is for them to memorize the truths, not just to be vaguely familiar with them. Provide motivation. And from a higher standpoint, it's not wrong to do the other stuff, but sooner or later you have to graduate to the point where you're telling them that, you know what, this is good to know because it keeps you out of jail. This is good to know because it keeps you from getting into trouble. This is good to know because it will help you to stay healthy. It'll help you to use your time wisely. It'll give you a long life if God chooses to do that. Okay, all of these things, it'll help you find good friends, it'll help you to make good decisions and all that. Those are the kind of things that you need to kind of share with them. And then aim for prevention. Guard your heart, guard your ears, guard your eyes, guard the path of your feet, because it'll make a difference in your life. And always, as parents and especially fathers, you're actively involving yourselves in their lives, and always involving yourselves in their lives. It's an ongoing thing. How a dad disciples his children. Next week we will, again, start approaching some things about what we're supposed to teach our kids, not just how. And again, we've already kind of looked at moms. I was going to say picked on them, but we're not picking on you. We're just teaching what the Bible says about that. Well, now we're going to focus on what Proverbs does. The majority puts the weight of the teaching the kids, especially in a spiritual and moral way, on the fathers. And so that's what we're going to look at least as an overview next week. So let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your word again, and I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be good fathers, and to encourage good fathers and to raise good fathers. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.